Happy Sunday. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis. I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. For the next half hour, we'll be reading from the Holy Bible. We'll be reading to you from a book called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And as we do every Sunday, as we begin with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the celebration this past week of Thanksgiving. We do come to you full of thanks. Thank you for the love we have in you, the love we have in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit being in our lives, in our hearts, our minds, for being our conscience. We thank you for our families and loved ones. We thank you for the many blessings, the food, the shelter, this beautiful weather. We thank you for all things, Lord. We thank you for the North Carolina Reading Service. We thank you for their volunteers and donors to make programs like Reflections happen and the many other programs that this fine service provides. We thank you for our beautiful city, our great state, our nation, Lord. And we just thank you for all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, we started the book of James last week. We will conclude James today and begin Hebrews. But before we do that, we have our daily devotional. And it reads this. Rest in the deep assurance of my unfailing love. Let your body, mind, and spirit relax in my presence. Release into my care anything that is troubling you, so that you can focus your full attention on me. Be awed by the vast dimensions of my love for you, wider, longer, higher, and deeper than anything you know. Rejoice in this marvelous love is yours forever. The best response to this glorious gift is a life steeped in thankfulness. Every time you thank me, you acknowledge that I am your Lord and provider. This is the proper stance for a child of God, receiving with thanksgiving. Bring me the sacrifice of gratitude and watch to see how much I bless you. Three readings today. First is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Amen, amen. Thank you, Sarah Young, for your beautiful words. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with us. So, as promised, we will conclude the book of James. The title of chapter 3 is Taming the Tongue. Chapter 3, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in that what they say, they are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. That doesn't happen. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder whenever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man has been able to tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. That is very, very, speaks to my heart big time. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and I try to praise God every day, and with it we curse men, and unfortunately every day I'm cursing somebody, somehow, some way, or being disrespectful with words, like I shared last week regarding my wife. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. If we all recognize that you and me and everyone around us were made in the likeness of God, I think if we remember that all the time, we would be kinder and love others like we're called to. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that we are made in the likeness and image of God. Verse 13, this is entitled Genuine Wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, or from the devil. From where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. I'm going to repeat this, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving. It is considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 4, entitled Submit Yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hated towards God? Excuse me. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit is caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember that. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Remember that. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. God never leaves us. We leave God. So when we go towards God, we are nearer to God. We have to go nearer to God. He's there. He's right at your shoulder right now. He wants you this very moment. Turn towards God. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges him or judges him speaks against the law and the judges. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you are not to judge your neighbor. I'm going to repeat that. This is the second part of verse 12. You are not to judge your neighbor. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year here or a year there, carrying on business and making money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? Excuse me, I misread that. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Chapter 5, entitled Warning to the Rich Oppressors. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that comes upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded the wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient they are for the autumn and spring rains. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have been persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? You should be singing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If you have sinned, you will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring you back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Those are the last words of the book of James. What a great book. And again, kind of a short book that teaches us how to be better Christians. Love one another. Love God first and foremost. Understand that if you are truly faithful, you've had a changed heart, and now you do things that are faithful. You act that way. We don't talk about people. We don't judge people. We're changed. Understand how powerful that tongue is. Don't forget that. Don't forget that we will go through trials and tribulations, and that they will all yield perseverance, and perseverance will yield character, and our character will help us stand tall with God when we're facing other challenges or trials. or setbacks. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful book. Thank you for sharing your words and wisdom. And we'll move over to the book of Hebrews. As we begin each book, we do a little reading on that book, kind of set it up. Conscientious consumers shop for value, the best products for their money. Wise parents desire only the best for their children, nourishing their growing bodies, their minds, and their spirits. Individuals with integrity seek the best investment of time and talents and treasures. In every area, to settle for less would be wasteful, foolish, and irresponsible. Yet it is a natural pull to move toward what is convenient and comfortable. Judaism was not second-rate or easy. Divinely designed, it was the best religion, expressing true worship and devotion to God. The commandments, the rituals, and the prophets described God's promises and revealed the way to forgiveness and salvation. But Christ came, fulfilling the law and the prophets, conquering sin, shattering all the barriers to God, freely providing eternal life. This message was difficult for Jews to accept. Although they had sought the Messiah for centuries, they were entrenched in thinking and worshiping in traditional forms. Following Jesus seemed to repudiate their marvelous heritage and scriptures. With caution and questions, they listened to the gospel, but many rejected it and sought to eliminate its heresy. Those who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah often found themselves slipping back into familiar routines, trying to live a hybrid faith. Hebrews is a masterful document written to Jews who were evaluating Jesus or struggling with this new faith. The message of Hebrews is that Jesus is better, Christianity is superior, Christ is supreme and completely sufficient for salvation. Hebrews begins by emphasizing that the old, Judaism, and the new, Christianity, are both religions revealed by God. In the doctrinal section that follows, the writer shows how Jesus is superior to angels. He's superior to their leaders. He's superior to their priests. Christianity surpasses Judaism because it is a better covenant, a better sanctuary, and a more sufficient sacrifice for sins. Having established the superiority of Christianity, the writer moves on onto the practical implications to follow Christ. The readers are exhorted to hold on to their new faith, encourage each other, and to look forward to Christ's return. They are warned about the consequences of rejecting Christ's sacrifice and reminded of the rewards of faithfulness. Then the author explains how to live by faith, giving illustrations of the faithful men and women in Israel's history, and giving encouragement and exhortation for daily living. This section ends by comparing the Old Covenant with the New. The writer concludes with moral exhortations, a request for prayer, and a benediction, and the greetings. Whatever you are considering as the focus of life, Christ is better. He is the perfect revelation of God, the final and complete sacrifice for sin, the compassionate and understanding mediator, and the only way to eternal life. Read Hebrews and begin to see history and life for God, from God's perspective. Then give yourself unreservedly and completely to Christ. What a beautiful writing. The purpose of Hebrews is to present the sufficiency and superiority of Christ to the Jews, and to us, to all people. The author, not really known. We do know that the author speaks of Timothy as a brother, so likely the book of Hebrews was written by Paul or Luke or Barnabas or Apollos, someone that ministered with Timothy. The original audience were Hebrew Christians. Perhaps they call them second-generation Christians, who may have been considering a return to Judaism, perhaps because of their immaturity, perhaps because they stemmed the lack, they lacked the understanding of some of the biblical principles, some of the teachings of Christ. Some of it could have been peer pressure or societal pressure. The setting for Hebrews was Jewish Christians undergoing fierce persecution socially and physically, both from Jews and from Romans. Christ had not returned to establish his kingdom, and the people needed to be reassured that Christianity was true and that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Couple mega themes. Christ is superior. Hebrews reveals Jesus's true identity as God. Jesus is the ultimate authority. He is greater than any religion or any angel. He is superior to any Jewish leader and superior to any priest. He is the complete revelation of God. Jesus is the complete revelation of God. Megatheme number two, high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest represented the Jews before God. Jesus Christ links us with God. There is no other way to reach God because Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He is the perfect substitute to die for our sin. He is our perfect representative for God. Megatheme number three, sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was the ultimate fulfillment of what the Old Testament sacrifice represented, God's forgiveness of sin. Because Christ is the perfect sacrifice for our sins are completely forgiven. Past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Megatheme number four, maturity. Though we are saved from sin when we believe in Christ, we are given the task of going on and growing in our faith. Through our revelation with Christ, we can live blameless lives, but set aside for the special use and develop maturity. Megatheme number five, faith. Faith is confident trust in God's promises. Faith is confident trust in God's promises. God's greatest promise is that we can be saved through Jesus Christ. God's greatest promise is that we, you, me, all of us can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And number six, megatheme number six is endurance. Faith enables Christians to face trials. Genuine faith includes the commitment to stay true to God when we are under fire. Endurance builds character and leads us to victory. Let's get to Hebrews chapter 1. Entitled, The Superiority of Christ, and Christ is Greater Than the Angels. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I'm going to read that again because I misread it. So he became as much superior to the angels as his name has been inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say? To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, God says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Chapter 2, entitled Warning to Pay Attention. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its past punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which he is speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you would care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. I want to repeat that. In putting everything under his feet, under God, under Christ's feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, not crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of salvation perfect through suffering. But the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, the children of God have given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who live all their lives held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered what he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. That is really, really important. God put Jesus on earth as a man. He is God-man and God-son. He is God, but he came as a man so that he could have empathy with us, so he could see what we go through, the temptation that we suffer. Well, we finished through chapter 2. Please join us next Sunday for Reflections. My name again is Jim DeJunis for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. If you have any feedback for us, please call us at 919-832-5138, 919-832-5138. May God bless you and those you love this day and every day.